We want to read the Word of God this evening from 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read here first of all and then also turn over to Revelation chapter 21. So 2 Peter chapter 3 first of all. We'll read from verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then if you go over to Revelation chapter 21, we just want to read the first 8 verses of this chapter, dealing with the same subject, the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Him that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Amen. We'll end there at verse 8. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. And we are coming to think tonight about the new heavens and the new earth. But let's take a moment and bow together in prayer and seek the Lord for his help. Our Father, we rejoice in the words that we have been singing. We know that salvation is not by works, not by efforts that we do, but it is through Christ. He is the one who has done the work. He is the one who waits now to save. He is the one who commands and invites sinners to come to him, and he will save their souls. And we thank the Lord for all who have come in this meeting, and who can testify that they have come. But Lord, there's others who have not come as yet, and it's our prayer that they might come, even tonight, this very last night of the year, this last Sabbath night of the year, that they would even close in with Christ and come and believe on Him to the saving of their souls. Bless us as we come around Thy Word, as we dwell on these things. We pray, Lord, that we'll have a longing for heaven, that our souls indeed would delight and be glad when we think of what lies ahead. And may that be the hope that is in every soul. Grant us the help of the Holy Ghost. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're coming this evening to the last of our studies within what we have been describing as gospel terms. And we started out doing that at the very beginning of this year because it's our 60th anniversary year. And we set out by doing this, seeking to demonstrate that we believe and that we want to hold to the same truths that were preached 60 years ago when our congregation came into existence. And that's really what set us on the course, and we've worked our way through these different terms. It's interesting that we started out in Genesis thinking about sin and the fall and the consequences of that upon mankind, and now we've come right to the very last book of the Bible and we're thinking tonight about the everlasting state of those that are redeemed, those that have come to know Jesus Christ. And there's no better subject that we could finish off with than that, thinking about the everlasting state of the redeemed of God. We set out thinking about sin and the consequences of it in the dark shadow that came over the world with the entrance of sin into the creation that God had made. But how encouraging it is now to come the whole way through and come to this topic at the very end. And it is right to say that human nature of itself could never imagine the things that God has prepared for those that are saved by His grace. We are told that in the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." The everlasting state of the people of God is therefore not the product of our own thinking, or anyone else's thinking for that matter, on a human level. These things would never enter into our head. We would never imagine these things. Not in our wildest imagination would we ever come up with these things that the Lord has prepared for those that know Him. Because 1 Corinthians 2 there does say, "The things of God knoweth no man." And it's not by natural knowledge, it's not by being able to deduce something, to discern something that we might come across, or any understanding that we have. We would never ever come to any understanding or have any perception of what it is that God has prepared for those that love Him, unless the Lord had revealed it to us in His Word. And that's what we're really coming to consider tonight, because we're told that God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, that it is the Spirit who searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, and in turn reveals them unto us. And while it is true that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, that's not just where you stop. Because we can go on a step further and say, that might be true, that we would never understand these things of ourselves, and we'd never imagine for a moment the great things God has prepared for them that love Him. But we can see something of them because God has revealed them to us. The Spirit of God has revealed them to us in His Word. And therefore, if we search out the Scriptures, we will find that the Scriptures have something to say about the everlasting state of the people of God. And that's what we want to dwell upon this evening, and we're bringing it in under the title of the New Heavens and the New Earth, because that's how the Scripture describes it. And you'll notice there where we have been reading in both portions, in Revelation 21 and verse 1, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and also back there in 2 Peter 3 verse 7 verses 10 to 13. And we'll turn there in a little moment and notice the references to it as well. It's not the only place we'll be turning as well to the Old Testament, because it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah also, the new heavens and the new earth. So there is this wonderful description given to us in the Scriptures of what yet lies ahead for the people of God, and only for the people of God. That's the point we have to always clarify. It's only for the people of God. It's not for everybody. That's evident in the portion that we have read there in Revelation 21, when there's the opening verses that talk about these things, and then it brings in the contrast, verse 8, "But the fearful and unbelieving." It is not for them, as we'll come to see tonight. It's only for the people of God. It's only for those that in time have come to Christ and been saved. This is only their future. Now, the first thing I want us to consider here in thinking about these things is the formation of the new heavens and the new earth. Because if you look there at Revelation 21 and verse 5, it says, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." I make all things new. Who is the one that sits upon the throne? It is the Lamb in the book of the Revelation. He's the one upon the throne. So it is the Saviour, it is the Lord Himself, who is the one who's going to bring about this great transformation and this formation of the new heavens and the new earth. Just as it was the Eternal Son who was involved in the first creation. And Colossians chapter 1 is very clear about that. That it was the Son of God that created the world. So it is the Son of God, this time the God-man united to human nature, the Saviour, who will bring about this new creation, this new heavens and a new earth. And just as He was involved in the first creation of the heavens and earth, and it tells us back in Genesis that it was all very good when God the Son made the world and all that is in the world and everything to do with the whole universe. God looked down from heaven and it was all very good before sin came into the world. So it will be the Eternal Son who will also bring about this formation of the new heavens and the new earth. And it will be equally as good. Equally as good. Because it is the Lord who will make all things new. All things new. Now in the scriptures that we want to look at tonight, there are some things we can highlight about this formation that will explain a little bit of it to us and hopefully bring it out as to what the scripture is speaking about. First of all, we can think about the time of the formation of the new heavens and the new earth. Because that's indicated here if you go back to the beginning of this chapter and you'll find the word "and." So it's been tied in with what immediately goes before at the end of chapter 20. And in chapter 20, it closes there with that great judgment scene, the great white throne of judgment, and that day when all of mankind are brought before the throne of judgment, brought before the one who is the judge, who again is the Son of God. The Father has committed all judgment to His Son. And He's the one who sits on the throne. As I said, that's what chapter 21 there in verse 5 is saying, that He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." What throne is He sitting on? It's the throne of judgment He's been sitting on. It talks there about the great white throne, verse 11, chapter Revelation 20, verse 11. "I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it." And there's this continual reference to the one who's sitting on the throne, and it's the Saviour, it's the Son of God, made flesh, sitting on the throne, the judge of all the world. As we know, He came the first time to save the world. He's coming the second time to be the judge of the world. And He sits upon the throne, and He passes sentence upon those that are brought before Him. And those that are judged, it says, out of the books and the things that are recorded in the books. There are those that are cast into hell. It speaks of there in verse 14 and verse 15. And then immediately there is brought in the words of Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heavens and a new earth." So this is tied in. That the new heavens and the new earth comes about directly after the great white throne of judgment. On that time when there is the judging of all of mankind. At that close when there is the casting of the unsaved into the lake of fire that is mentioned there in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 20. At that time the Lord then makes the new heaven and the new earth. This place for His redeemed to dwell in. And this is sure and certain. Do you notice there in Revelation 21 and the rest of verse 5 how the truthfulness and the certainty of this is underscored for us so that we don't doubt it and don't miss it at all? Because the first part, we've quoted it already a couple of times, "He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You could go back to Revelation chapter 1 tonight. And there's a description there of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as a faithful witness. That's one of the titles that's given to Him there in Revelation 1 and verse 5. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." Well, here's a reference brought in about this faithful witness. It's this one, you see, who's on the throne, who has conveyed to John something of the wonder and the splendor that lies ahead for those that are redeemed. There's those that are cast into the lake of fire, those that know not the Lord, but the redeemed, they're going to go into the new heavens and the new earth. And this is sure and certain. Why? Because the one that sits on the throne says, right, for these things are true and faithful. The one that sits upon the throne is the faithful witness. The one that sits on the throne is the only one to believe. Back in 2 Peter there, we read about the scoffers and the mockers who question whether that day will ever come about, who think that the world will just go on and on forever. And do we not live in those times today? Do we not live in those days that are described there in 2 Peter 3, where there's mockers and scoffers about these things, and people deny that the world is going to end and that Christ is going to come and to preach the coming of Christ and the end of the world is a joke to many people. It's a laugh. You can even go down to the bookies and put a bet on and get a bet on it. The odds are that long according to the ungodly, according to the world. They have no idea, they have no thought, they have no consciousness and acknowledgement at all. There's coming a day when the world is going to end as we know it. And there's those that scoff. 2 Peter 3 and 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But the one that sits on the throne here tells John, now John, write these things, for these things are sure and certain. I'm the faithful witness. I'm the only one worth listening to. And it's most certainly going to come to pass, and here's when it's going to come to pass. Also, we have there the manner of this formation. The manner of it. And it says there in Revelation 21, verse 5, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. And the word new there has the idea of being fresh or unused. You see, the new heavens and the new earth is going to be formed out of the existing heavens and the existing earth. Now the heavens that's referred to here is not the place where God dwells. God dwells in the third heaven, the Bible says. The first heaven is the firmament that we can see, where the birds fly, and then there's the second heaven, which is space, and the vast, vast expanse of space. And then there's the third heaven, where God dwells. Wasn't it a Russian astronaut many, many years ago went up, maybe it was the first Russian astronaut up into space, and he was supposed to have said that he'd been up in space, and he'd looked around, and he hasn't found God, and there is no God. Such a fool. Because God doesn't dwell in the second heaven. God dwells in the third heaven. And he only ever got as far as a little portion of the second heaven. And what a vast advance of space that there is out there when you read some of the dimensions and the extent of our galaxy and the Milky Way. Never mind that which lies beyond another galaxy, such as the vastness of it. But it is all of this that is going to be renewed. It is all of this that is cursed by sin and by the fall. And God is going to take the old heavens and the old earth, and he is going to fashion it. And he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And there's going to be a freshness about it. It's going to be unused, unspoiled by sin. Because as we know, that's what the character of this present heaven and earth is at the moment. It's spoiled by sin. It's marred by sin. The curse has come upon it all. And it tells us that the earth groans in Romans chapter 8. The very physical creation groans. And there are times the very physical earth does groan with earthquakes, which are again part of the curse of sin and judgment upon the world. And sometimes the earth physically groans. And if you read anything about places where earthquakes take place and they hear that the rumbling and the noise and the sound that there is when the earthquake is taking place, the earth is groaning because it's marred by sin and the fall. But there's coming a day when the Lord is going to take this world as we know it, the earth and the heavens, the whole of the created system that there is in existence, and he's going to make it anew. That same word is used with regards to what the Lord does in conversion. Everybody, I'm sure, well, maybe we better turn it up just in case. Most people, I'm sure, know 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now when we consider that statement, and we talk about conversion and what happens to somebody in conversion, we're talking about a change that comes upon the same substance that was initially there. There's the unconverted sinner, the sinner that doesn't know the Lord, the sinner with no spiritual life in their soul, the sinner that is a rebel against God and inclined to sin, and all the other characteristics that there is with somebody who's out of Christ. But there's a wondrous change comes upon that individual who's converted. They're a new creature. But the change has come upon that which was originally there. That individual that was made in the image of God and born into the world and has grown up and so on, it's a change that has come upon them. It is a change that has come upon us tonight. The day we were saved, we didn't become a different individual in the sense that there was a total casting aside of the old. No, the Lord renewed. And we dealt, a long time ago now, with the thought of regeneration. The Lord making alive that which was spiritually dead. Well, this is the same terminology, the same words that are used here with regards to the new heavens and the new earth. The new heavens and the new earth is going to be made out of the old heavens and the old earth. God is going to take it, and he's going to make it anew. Now, we did it the first time just by the word of his power in a fraction of a moment, and then he took 6 days to form it into the earth that it was. But it says in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. In a moment of time the Lord created this world, matter and space and time, and then over six days he moulded it and formed it, giving us a pattern to follow, instituting the Sabbath, 6 days of work and one of rest. But that's what he's going to do in making the new heavens and the new earth. He's not going to make it out of nothing in the sense that he did the first time. He's going to take what is here as it is already, the earth as it is and the heavens as it is, and he's going to work it and make it anew, make it afresh. And there's going to be no marring of sin. You see, that's brought out if you go back to 2 Peter 3, there where we were reading tonight. And if you look at some of these verses that are found in this portion, 2 Peter 3, verse 7, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So there's a reference to what is now, to what we understand and see all around us in the world. And the Lord says it's reserved unto judgment. There's coming a day of judgment upon this world. But then if we go down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So here's the judgment that is coming upon the heavens and the earth that there are now. There's coming this day when there's going to be this great noise. The heavens are going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The whole earth and everything that's in it is all going to be burned up. What's the whole purpose of it? Well, you see, God is going to make the new heavens, verse 13, nevertheless, we according to this promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Because out of this melting pot, if we want to call it, where the Lord takes all the existing creation and he melts it with fervent heat and it just becomes molten, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And that's going to be the dwelling place of the redeemed. And into that new heavens and a new earth will come the new Jerusalem. If you go back to Revelation 21, I know we're moving back and forward here between these two portions, but in Revelation 21, verse 1 talks about this new heaven and the new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. So God has prepared this great city, and we did spend time one message looking at the New Jerusalem. So we're not going to go back over that as such tonight. But just to notice this much, that this new heavens and new earth that will be created out of the old heavens and the old earth, the New Jerusalem is going to come down into contact with it. It would seem right down onto the new heaven and the new earth, right down onto the earth. That city that God has gone to prepare now, that awaits there in heaven. It's already prepared and waiting for that day and he will judge the world, and then he will melt the elements with fervent heat and form this new heavens and a new earth. And out of that which is formed, it will be characterized by this word new that is mentioned. And as I say, the word is the idea of that which is fresh or unused. It's not going to be marred by sin. It's not going to be marred by sin. So you have the formation of the new heavens and the new earth. The second thing I want you to consider is life within the new heavens and the new earth. Because there's a number of things that are stated here again in these portions of Scripture that indicate to us something of the joy and the bliss that awaits the child of God in their eternal home. There is a contrast here, again, between the unconverted and the converted. And we hope to draw that out as we go through here. But how sad that is, that on one part there is misery for those that know not the Lord, who die out of Christ. And on the other part there is eternal bliss for those that do know Him. If I can pick out some things, look at verse 4. There, the last phrase of verse 4, Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, "For the former things are passed away." And the former things are mentioned there in verse 4. They're all the things that are the characteristic of this fallen world. Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain. They're all the things that can describe this world. These are the things that are prevalent and prominent in the world. These are the marks of the curse of sin upon the world. A number of times as we have been looking at these gospel terms, we have said that Christ has come to reverse the curse. Well, here is its ultimate reversal. Here is the complete and utter reversal of what the devil did by bringing sin into the world and marring the first creation that God made. He made it very good. But God permitted the devil to come in and mar that creation by bringing in sin and making our first parents to fall into sin and bringing all the consequences that are outlined there in Revelation 21 and 4. But there's the reversal of the curse. And the ultimate reversal of the curse is here described for us when it says all of these things that mar the fallen world and all the consequences of sin in the world are all done away with. Every one of them. All the former things, it says there, are passed away. Here's the curse reversed. Here's the curse removed. You see, we can only relate to a world that has the consequences of sin in it. We don't know anything else. You can only understand something that you relate to. You know, if you don't relate to something, if somebody's trying to teach you something in school or college or whatever, if you can't relate to it, you'll never understand it. There has to be some way in which you relate to what it is you're being taught and instructed in. And how can the Lord relate to us what this change is going to be like when the world, the curse of sin is reversed? The only way the Lord can do it is to tell us the things that are not there. And that's what verse 4 is doing there. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Because these are the things that we know, these are the things that we relate to, these are our experience every day in this world. This is all we know. Because we're living at the moment in a world cursed by sin. But the Lord is going to remove the curse altogether and make this new heavens and a new earth, and in it, all these things have gone. All these things have gone. Now turn over, please, to Isaiah 65 for a moment. And I want you to notice the reference here to the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Isaiah 65 verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." How amazing that is. And the point we're seeking to draw out here, life in this new heavens and a new earth, what are the characteristics of it? Well, we've said former things are passed away. To what extent do they pass away? Well, the Lord tells us here that they will pass away to the extent that we will not even remember what it was like to live in a world cursed by sin. Such will be the transformation in the world around us, the environment that we live in, the new heavens and the new earth. Such will be the transformation in ourselves in the glorified body that we will receive, and we dealt with that one night as well in thinking about these gospel terms. Such will be the change that will come over us, that the former things will not be remembered nor come into mind. They will never even enter into our mind as a thought of what it was like to live in a world where pain and sorrow and sickness and death and suffering were the common experience. These things will be gone. They'll not be remembered. What a glorious thought. Just when in the prayer meeting actually there, I was thinking about this as the prayer meeting was going on, and the thought come to mind, how unlike the lost in hell. When the soul that dies out of Christ, and if you're here tonight unconverted, and you die out of Christ and your soul is lost in hell, it says that they do remember. And we dealt with hell one night as well. Those words in Luke 16 where Abraham said to the rich man's son, remember thou in thy lifetime. And it's as if his whole life passed before him in hell. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. It wasn't as if Abraham was just picking out one little part of his life and saying, do you remember that particular instant? He says, son, remember you in your whole lifetime. And all his life went before him. And contrast that with what it says here about the redeemed in the new heavens and the new earth. We will not even remember. It will not even enter into our mind as a fleeting thought of what it was like to live in a world cursed by sin. These things will have gone. And that's the extent to which we understand those words in Revelation 21 verse 4. The former things are passed away. Passed away to the extent they do not even come to mind. They do not even come to mind. How glorious is the everlasting state of the people of God. And it is true, the Christian maybe has to endure reproach and persecution, maybe even end up forfeiting their life for the cause of Christ in this world. And as we know, there's places tonight and that's happening. And there's those in the past and history, and we remember the martyrs and the sacrifice that we have made, and there's those that have been martyred for the faith. And it may be that the Christian has to endure great persecution, even to the extent of losing their life. But such will be the bliss of heaven, they will not even remember what it was like in a fallen world. It will not even come into their mind for a thought. Such will be the bliss of that place. Such will be the transformation and the change that will take place. The former things will have passed away. Back in Revelation 21, it tells us there that there's no more sea. That's one of the features of the new heaven and the new earth that John particularly catches up on. And how much different that is to the world that we live in. 70% of the surface of the earth is covered with water. In fact, I was reading somewhere that you could take the whole of the land mass of the world and put it into the confines of the Pacific Ocean. 70% of the earth's surface is covered with water. Water speaks of judgment. Where did the water come from? The water came from the flood. It's a testimony. All, you know, right around the world tonight, there's the testimony to the flood. Whether men want to acknowledge it and scientists want to acknowledge it or not, all of this water that there is on the surface of the earth, covering 70% of the surface of the earth, is a testimony to judgment that came when the flood happened. And as we know, the sea separates. Separates loved ones at times. People that maybe gone to live on the other side of the earth. The sea separates. Men have had to devise means of traversing the seas. First of all by boat and then by plane. Or they can get over the seas. But the sea speaks of separation and judgment. And isn't that interesting that the one thing that's in the world that so much speaks of separation and judgment is the thing that John notices here in Revelation 21 and verse 1 that isn't in the new heavens and the new earth. There's no sea there. This thought of judgment and separation is gone forever. You see, those things are characteristic of the old sinful world, and the Lord has said, these things are going to pass away so much that they'll not even come to mind. There's not going to be anything in the new heavens and the new earth that even reminds us of judgment. That reminds us of the thought of separation. The sea is gone. And instead of the sea, there's the Lord's presence. In verse 3, Revelation 21 and 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The tabernacle of God is with man. How glorious a thing it was to see the Saviour, even in his humiliation here on earth, to be in his company. I'm sure we've often read something about the apostles and the events and wondered what must it have been like to be there. What must it have been like to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration? When for a little moment, just a little moment, Christ unveiled his glory, and instead of a Saviour in humiliation, they saw a Saviour in his glory. Is it any wonder that Peter said, "Lord, let's build 3 tabernacles. We want to stay here. I don't want to go back down the mountain. I don't want to go back down to that place that's cursed with sin. I so love it. My soul is so blessed. Having seen a little glimpse of Christ in his glory," Peter says, "I want to stay here." Now the Lord rebuked him because Peter had to go back. But who could blame Peter, in a sense? Who could fault him for wanting to stay there? It was such a relief. Such a blessing from what he knew of the world and the things that we've been mentioning there tonight that mark the world cursed by sin. Is it any wonder that Peter wanted to stay and say, "Lord, just let's stay here. Let's not go down the mountain anymore." God was tabernacling with men, and Peter loved it. And here in Revelation 21, we're told that's what it will be like for life in the new heavens and the new earth. The Lord will be there in all his glory among his people. And that which Peter rejoiced in and delighted in only for an instant will be the very common experience of every child of God in the new heavens and the new earth. The presence of the Lord will be there. I think that's what David must have been referring to in Psalm 27, verse 4, where he said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple." Isn't that what the Christian is going to do? Behold the beauty of the Lord. And where better, where fuller will that be seen than in the new heavens and the new earth? No more effects of sin. Sin will have gone. It'll be a place of cheer. Remember the words that the Saviour spoke to the sick of the palsy. Matthew 9:2 says, "Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." You see, when the effects of the curse are reversed, and that man had not only the sinful effects of it in his life, but he had the physical effects of it as well, because he was an ill man, he had the palsy. But the Lord reversed the physical sickness and the spiritual sickness, and he said, "Son, be of good cheer." And that will certainly be the case in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be a place of cheer, a place of joy. Our time is running on. One last thought here. The inhabitants of the new heavens and the new earth. Because in these verses in Revelation 21, that is highlighted here and brought out very vividly. And it's also in 2 Peter 3, because the outstanding characteristic of the new heavens and the new earth is given to us there in 2 Peter 3:13, "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's the general tenor of the place. How unlike this world. There's no righteousness in this world. But righteousness will be the rule in the new heavens and the new earth. It will be the character of the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be the thing that is woven into the very fabric of it. "Wherein dwelleth righteousness." Wherever you will look in the new heavens, there will be the principles of righteousness. If you think about the people that are there, they're people who have got a righteousness. Christ's righteousness. That's what it is to be saved. It is to receive Christ's righteousness that fits us for the presence of God. God is righteous. God, as we've been noticing here, is going to dwell with men in this new heavens and a new earth. He's a righteous God. The people that he saves and he brings into this new heaven and the new earth, they're righteous. They have Christ's righteousness. And it's interesting here in Revelation 21, these verses, just to note in verse 7, of verses 6, 7 and 8, some of the characteristics of them, and with this we'll conclude. Our time is running on. But very, very briefly, look at verse 6 here, because it tells us that the character of these individuals who are going to inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, first of all, that they are those who have come to drink of the fountain of the water of life. They're individuals who have come and received something of the Lord. Something of the Lord. And the picture that is presented there to us is of an individual thirsty, drinking. And that is used many times in the Bible to talk about a thirsty soul coming and finding salvation in Christ. Remember the woman at the well in Samaria? And the Lord said to her, "If you would but ask me, I will give you to drink of water that you'll never thirst again." And she said, "Give me this water." And he wasn't talking about physical water, he was talking about himself. And he likened himself to, as he said himself, I am the water of life. Here are individuals who have come to drink of the water of life. And if you're ever to be in the new heavens and the new earth, that's what you and I have to do. We have to come to drink of the water of life. We have to come to Christ and receive from him that which will save our souls and meet our need. You'll also notice there in verse 7 that they're overcomers. Now you could spend a good while going through the book of the Revelation. There's 11 references in the book of the Revelation to the overcomer. And that's a wonderful study in itself. 7 of them are in chapters 2 and 3. There's one of them given to every church. As you know, there's 7 churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And there's a promise to every church for the overcomer. And then there's another 4 references elsewhere in the book of the Revelation. Here's the last one. You see, I said a moment or two ago, here's the curse removed. Here's the people of God overcoming sin, overcoming the very presence of sin. All that the devil sought to do in the world has been reversed and overcome and overthrown. And it's the overcomer. Who's in the new heaven and the new earth? It's the overcomer. It's the one who knows the victory of Christ in their lives, who had sin defeated. You see, sin is a millstone about our necks that'll sink us in hell. And we need that millstone taken off. We need delivered from our sins. And here's the overcomer. But then it's turned round the other side in verse 8 here, because it tells us those who are excluded. It tells us those who have no part in the new heavens and the new earth, but their part is the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we can't go through all of those descriptions, but I'll certainly mention the first two to you. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving. You see, oh, people might say, it's no surprise that the abominable and the murderer is in hell. Oh, that would be expected, wouldn't it? The whoremonger, the sorcerer, the idolater. No surprise there that those individuals would be in hell. But what about the first two? The fearful and the unbelieving. The person who out of fear of man doesn't come to Christ. And how many people does that apply to tonight? Out of fear of another individual. Fear of family members, fear of friends, fear of colleagues, fear of whatever. Fear of what it would mean to say you're a Christian. There's people who don't come to Christ because of fear. And the Lord says in the Bible, Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the fear of man is a snare tonight to many an individual, and might be a snare to you if you're not saved. You don't come to Christ because of what it would mean. And you're fearful of that. Well, take heed. The Lord says the fearful are in hell because it's held them back from coming to Christ. The unbeliever is in hell. The person who won't believe, who won't have faith in Christ. You see, there's many tonight, and they're upright and decent, hard working, even good living. Nobody could maybe fault them, point out things that are sinful about their lives or anything. Nobody could do that. But they've never believed in Christ. They've never come and been saved. Never took the sinner's place. And because they've never come to Christ, doesn't matter how good they think they may be, they've never come to Christ. They're unbelieving and they're in hell. They're not in the new heavens and the new earth. It's only those that have come to Christ and been saved. And may we be those that are heading for the new heavens and the new earth. And if you're not tonight, come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight. Let's bow in prayer.